Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 John. 2 John. 2 John only has one chapter. It's a very short letter that the Apostle John wrote to the elect lady. And I'm going to read the entire book, or the entire letter. Like I said, it's very brief and very short. I'm hoping that we'll take a few thoughts from this letter. 2 John, beginning in verse 1. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." Now, I just want to pause and say that this family that John was writing to had conviction and devotion to the truth. That's something that's lacking today. A lot of churches and Christians have become very fickle in their understanding of doctrinal truths. They're tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And folks, we need to know the truth. God's divine truth. Every metaphor used to describe the people of God and the church of God, like us being a light to the world, is that we shine in a dark place by upholding doctrinal truths. The church is comprised of conviction and devotion to a certain embodiment of divine truths. And I'm going to speak about that in just a minute. But she loved the truth. Her family and her kids loved the truth. They were devoted to it. And people that know the truth and love the truth and are sound in doctrine, they have a harmony, a connection, a unity. They empathize with one another. They are concerned about one another, and they love one another. Those that love the truth are lovers of one another. He says that. "Also us, all others that know the truth, whom I love in the truth." Verse 1. "Not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwell in us, and shall be with us forever." Now, I don't want to elaborate on each one of these verses, but I do feel that it's very important to, again, state that we as missionary Baptists believe that the truth and the church that the truth upholds has been in the world ever since Christ established the church, in every generation, in every century of time. Now, we are not Protestants. We believe that the church has been in the world from the very point of which Jesus organized it. He said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, and it didn't. We didn't die out and have to restart. We didn't come out of some. We didn't have to be reformed. I tell you, the church has always been here. "There's to be glory in the church," Paul said, throughout all centuries, in every age of time. And there will always be a church here until the Lord comes back. There will be faith here when He returns. And so this truth that will be here and has been here and will be here till the Lord comes back, I'm convinced that we are holding on to the truth. We are a people who have conviction and commitment to the truth, the divine embodiment of truths that Jesus instituted in His church. The church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, people today waver all over the place. There are a lot of Baptists that have become Protestant in their understanding of their own Baptist history. I mean, some of them even teach that Baptists began in the 1600s. No, they didn't. The truths and doctrinal teachings of the church have been here all along. So this truth, it's been here, it's always going to be here, somewhere it's going to be here, it's going to be here when the Lord comes back. It shall be with us forever. Oh, what a blessing to know the truth. A lot of us, I don't think when we were young, realized how important it was for us to hear sound doctrine and preaching. A lot of people aren't exposed to that. There's a lot of people that simply aren't being exposed to the truth, doctrinal truth. Now, in truth, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Truth is what identifies us. There are doctrinal distinctions between us and other denominations. There are doctrinal distinctions between one church and another church. My son-in-law showed me this YouTube video, I guess it is. I don't remember the guy's name now. But it's called Church Hunting. Anybody seen this? I mean, it's the funniest thing. It's funny until you start thinking about that I've known people leave this church looking for another church, trying to find a preacher that's funny and articulate and, you know, educated and looking for all these programs and want to serve a certain length and the music a certain way and wanting all these details and never asking the main thing, the important thing, which is what does that church believe? How do they practice? They never ask that. Look it up. It'll crack you up until you start thinking about, well, I know people that say they're really saved, raised up in a sound church, that go looking for another church and never find out what that church holds to doctrinally. Folks, doctrine is important. We've always considered it very, very important because it is a truth that separates us and identifies us from heretical churches, and there are many of them in the world. My son-in-law, I've learned, like I said, you go on vacation with us, and it's like going to a seminary. We talk theology and all this stuff. Anyway, he was talking about at work. He works for Walker Industry, and he's a project manager, and many times people will want to pitch him something to sell that he could pass on to his clients, he'll say, well, when he's talking to him on the phone, give me the elevator pitch. The elevator pitch. I'm like, elevator pitch? He says, yeah, I just want the short version. You know, give me what you can give me in the time that we could travel together in an elevator. And we should be competent and capable of doing that with other people that are out in the world. I mean, there's vast distinctions between us and what other people preach and teach, particularly when it comes to salvation. The church ordinances. The church being a local, independent body. There's no such thing as a universal church. You're not saved into the church. You're baptized into the church. These are just fundamental principles that we've always held to. And they're important to us. They're important to us as a body of Christ. They're important to us as a church. And I'm going to talk about that in just a few moments. All right, so John was excited that there's this little family that heard him preach and teach, and they were holding on to these doctrinal truths, and he was proud of them. He was proud of them. There's nothing any more confusing to me than to know that somebody has been raised in a sound church and begins to flirt with, I don't know how else to call it, what else to call it, flirt with and entertain the ideas of being associated with a heretical church. A church that doesn't hold to sound doctrines, but doctrines that have originated by the grand master serpent, the devil. We looked at that a little bit in Isaiah 59 before I left for vacation. Those snake eggs, you know, in Isaiah chapter 59. Not just the ideologies of the world, and people do become worldly and fall into ideologies and philosophies and worldviews, and it contaminates them and it contaminates their lives. And folks, listen to me, it can contaminate our churches. Snake eggs, spider webs, traffic jams. Isaiah said, truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Folks, we've got a problem when truth falls down. We're to be holding up the truth, a pillar of the ground of the truth. That's us. That's the people of God. That's the church of the true living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we'll preach it and teach it and advocate it till the Lord comes back, and we'll declare that God is true if every man else is a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. So he was excited about this. He goes on and advocates that the children, he found his children, those that become saved under the influence of his ministry, through the influence of his mission work, through the work of his life and serving the Lord, they experience the grace of God and the mercy of God and the peace of God. Notice verse 3, grace be unto you, mercy, peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this love, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as we have heard from the beginning, ye should walk, that means live, in it. One of my favorite sermons of all time was preached by Brother Henry Smith. He was a missionary to Japan, just a great man of God. And I heard him preach a message entitled, he preached it from Thessalonians. There's a passage in there, and I think I mentioned that it's also, there's a reference to it in Titus, where it references us adorning the truth. Adorning the truth. Adorning the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Dressing them. Making them appealing. We do that by our behavior, by the way we live our lives. How we live our lives. The way we walk. The way we live our lives. We declare these are truths of God. We embrace them. We have such strong convictions about them that it alters and changes our behavior. The way we live. Our attitudes. Our philosophies. How we see things. How we deal with things. All of that is very important. In us adorning the truth. Dressing the truth. Making the truth or the doctrines of Christ appealing. Listen, folks, if you're looking for a church, it's not about the singing. It's not about how many people are there. It's not how big a Sunday school program they have. It's not even how smart the preacher is, or whether he's young or old or good looking or bad looking. None of that matters. When you go to be part of the Lord's church, you better find out what that church believes, what truths it advocates, and how it practices. Those are the most important things. Now, if I'm investigating a church, those are the things I'm going to ask, right? I'm going to find out whether people are getting saved there, whether their soteriology is right, their doctrine of salvation is right. I'm going to find out about their ordinances. Amen? I'm going to find out about baptism. There's a lot of people that believe in baptismal regeneration. They believe you get saved by going into the water. That's not how you get saved. There are people that believe that you get saved by taking communion. They think the wafer actually turns into the physical body of Jesus Christ. And that's how they get Jesus in them. It's called transubstantiation. Folks, those doctrines and those teachings are not the doctrines and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to hold forth what the baptism means and what the Lord's Supper means to a world. There are other great teachings, the teachings and doctrines of the church. And I'm giving you some of the elevator pitches here as I go along, okay, concerning salvation. You know what the big difference is between us and the fundamental Baptists? You know what the big difference is between us and First Baptists? I don't care that they have big programs. Folks, if a church can't get their doctrine of salvation right, they're not a sound church. Okay? That's just, man, that's simple. Okay? That matters. Listen, getting baptism wrong or the Lord's Supper wrong or your church doctrine wrong won't send you to hell. But if you get the doctrine of salvation wrong, people will split hell wide open. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, if anybody, even myself, if I come or anybody else comes, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Galatians 1 and 9. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through the message that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. It's repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of folks that put their assurance of salvation in what the Bible says. We don't do that. Our security of salvation is found in what the Bible says, but our assurance comes from God. You have to be born from above. And that's a big difference between us and them. They are making the assurance of salvation based upon what the Bible says, separate and apart from any revelation that comes from God. Now, you know, on vacation, I spent a lot of time listening to sermons and listening to reading books, religious books. I mean, I know that don't seem enjoyable. I take my work with me on vacation, I guess. I was reading a book this week, and this guy was trying to advocate things about Baptist doctrine, and the only manifestation and revelation he had of being saved was repeating the Roman road. How sad. How sad. Folks, that's sad, isn't it? It really is. If you've never read my tract on the Roman road, you need to. I'll give you one if you want one. You know, when you take one verse of Scripture and twist it and pervert it to make it mean something that it doesn't, you're doing the same thing the devil did when he tempted Christ in the 4th chapter of Matthew. He took Christ in the 4th chapter of Matthew up into the pinnacle of the temple, and he quoted to Jesus the 91st Psalm. And told him that if the Bible says that if you fall, angels will come and rescue you. But he didn't deceive Jesus with one passage of Scripture out of context. Jesus took the whole embodiment of truth to interpret and define that verse, and he took another verse, a cross reference from Deuteronomy, and he said, the Bible says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But people do that all the time. The whole 10th chapter of the book of Romans is pointing out that anybody can be saved. Not just the Jews. Anybody can be saved. It's playing off the 9th chapter of Romans. Okay, the 10th chapter is a continuation of the 9th chapter, where it's talking about the elect of Israel. The elect of Israel. And that God had the sovereign right to choose the Gentiles as His people. And then Paul, in the 10th chapter of Romans, I don't know how I got here, but in the 10th chapter of Romans, began quoting Old Testament verses of Scripture, saying, whosoever will, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. People that confess and believe with their hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be saved. They are saved people. Anybody can be saved if they come through Jesus. It's a shame to see people that think that they are immediately saved by complying with whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They read that to people, have them repeat that, and say, see, you called on the Lord, so you're saved. The problem is, shall be is in a future passive tense. Everybody say future passive tense. Why is that important? Because it doesn't say if you pray, you're immediately saved. It says you pray and God will save you. Shall be his future. And the B part, the passive part, is that you don't do it yourself. God does it. It's not present active. It's future passive. Listen, your assurance comes from God. Your security comes from the Scriptures. The assurance is in you. The security is in the Bible. The security is written in God's holy word. The assurance is written in your heart. That's the new covenant, praise God. We've got both. Assurance and security. Assurance that we are the children of God, because I tell you, if the Spirit of God is not in you, you're none of His. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's how you know. That's the assurance that you receive that you're a child of God. The security is found in the Word of God. We're kept saved. The promise of being saved, it's in the Word of God. The security of the promises, they're in the Word of God. But you got to have a witness in yourself. Amen? Got to. You just got to. Now, you know, convincing somebody they're all right because the Bible says they're all right is not enough. You got to be all right because God tells you you're all right. That's a quick elevator pitch for you of the difference between us and them. Now listen, you know, what really bothers me, okay? And I have wept so many tears are the little children. Look, folks, 3 and 4 year olds don't have the comprehension to be saved. They don't have the maturity to experience conviction. Should have got amen. Little kids? No. But when you reach an age where you can understand that you've sinned against a holy God and the Holy Spirit visits you and convicts you of that, you better make it right with God. Better call upon His name and seek His face. Turn from your sins. Put faith in Jesus Christ. Know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. Snake eggs. Oh, they look pretty. Maybe they're like Easter eggs. Maybe they do. They paint them up all pink and stuff. You know, make them real pretty. But once they bust open, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 59, there's a poisonous snake, a serpent, that comes out of that egg and it bites you. It can bite you eternally. And those cobwebs, I mean, once you're caught, you know, the spiders, they are a beast of, well, not beast, but an insect of prey. I think I said that Wednesday night, beast of prey. Insect of prey. What they do, once you're stuck, then they come and they put venom in you to paralyze you. And you sit there on that web paralyzed till he gets ready to eat you. And there's a lot of people get paralyzed in these places. Paralyzed. And I think they get numb to the Spirit of God and the truth of God. And it's sad. Isn't it sad? You know what? If there's young people in our churches, and I realize sometimes, you know, the church has got off on tangents and perhaps at times even taken some traditions and made them too important. Don't join up with a heretical church. Establish your own church if you need to. Right? This little group here met with 20 people, organized. I think many times they just don't want to put out the money for it because it's costly. They're trying to take a cheap way out. But hold to the doctrinal truths. Whatever you have to do. I'd rather be a member of a church that had 10 people and they were preaching sound doctrine than be a member of a church that had 500. Should have got amen. And that 500 be heretical and teaching doctrines of devils. The inception of heretical theology was concerning, not just to the New Testament writers, it's concerning to us today. Notice verse 7. He said, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Folks, there's a church called Pergamum, one of the seven churches of Asia. The Lord told the pastor to speak to that church and tell that church that if they didn't forsake the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam, that he would come and fight against them. Do I need to turn over there and read it in the second chapter of Revelation? I'm telling you, truth matters. Doctrinal truth matters. If we want God with us and the Lord Jesus Christ to recognize us and His Spirit to empower us and abide with us, we have to be doctrinally sound. That's what the Lord blesses. His church that holds to sound doctrine. And if they forsake it, if they march against it or away from it, if they desert the doctrines of Jesus Christ, then God will no longer be with them. Whether it's an individual or a church, He'll come, and He told Pergamos that He would remove the candlestick because they had taken up the doctrine of Balaam and also the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, Nick, I'm not sure if the deacon Nicholas in the seventh chapter of Acts started some heretical doctrine. I don't know. Some think that it might have been from him that doctrine seeped into the church. Many times these false doctrines and heretical teachings, they don't come. They come in among us. They creep in among us, right? And we have to be diligent. And we have to stand against them. Amen? Come on, I'm preaching this morning. I was listening to a preacher, and he made this statement. Man, it made me upset. I was going to say mad. You're not supposed to get mad. Preachers aren't supposed to get mad. But he said a preacher that preaches topically and doesn't preach exegetically, he puts your family in danger. If the preacher doesn't go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, one book at a time, Sunday after Sunday in his preaching, then he puts your family in danger. That's what he said. And I thought to myself, did Paul do that? Did Peter do that? Did John do that? Did Jesus do that? Did any of the other prophets do that? No. Can you imagine one of the pastors of the seven churches of Asia saying, "No, Lord, I'm not going to tell the church what they need to hear. I'm just going to, you know, go verse by verse through Genesis." Folks, I'll tell you something. God speaks through the pulpit to His people just like He did back in the days of John the apostle, as he conveyed to the pastors of those seven churches of Asia to stand up and speak to that church and tell them the things the Lord had against them. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Now, I think it's fine in Bible study and in Sunday school and stuff like that, but I think that up here, you know, unless the Lord really gives me a strong leading, I'm going to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the messages He gives me, whether it be tithing or whether it be Christian living, whatever it might be. I'm going to stand up here, I'm going to stand in the gap, and I'm going to declare the truth of God's holy word about it. And God's people should embrace it, love it, Yeah. I tell you what, next time I preach on tithing, we'll take up the collection afterwards. Look, folks, there are a lot of doctrines that are just not right. Now, I'm going to read the rest of this because I think it's important. John tells this family to be very, very diligent, very, very careful. That some of these teachings, you know, they're snake eggs. They're pretty on the outside, but on the inside's a serpent. You know, that spider web doesn't look that dangerous till you land on it and then you're stuck. And there you are, trapped. Trapped. He says that these folks that have departed the way, the true way, you're to be so cautious around them that you're not even to let them into your house, nor to bid them Godspeed. They have such a warped way of thinking concerning the things of God that the exposure, your family's exposure to them, puts your children in jeopardy. I'm telling you, folks, truth matters. The inception of heretical theology came from the devil himself. Well, it says that, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm going to close here quickly. The Spirit speaketh expressly in the last times. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. He was saying church members would leave the truth, give over to seducing emotional spirits. And doctrines of devil. You know, I like good music. I love good singing. I am not opposed to contemporary music. I prefer Southern gospel music, as most of you know. Right? But contemporary music has some good lyrics, good songs. But be careful. Some of these concerts that are labeled Christian have the wrong spirit in them. Wrong spirit. Seducing, emotional spirit. Now, I love good shouting. I believe people ought to shout if they feel like shouting. I'm just telling you, I've been there, I've gone to them. It's a different spirit. Some would depart the faith. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. They would give themselves over to seducing spirits and then to doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. We're talking about church members, believers, leaving the way, leaving the faith, being exposed to these things. Then Jude says, in Jude 1 and 4, he says people crept into the church unaware, and before long, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. The grace of God. Okay? Folks, listen. Everybody needs a work of grace in their heart. Okay? And when you get a work of grace, it'll change your lives. Now, we're warned about chameleons that come in. You know what? That's that old lizard. I saw a lizard when I was down in Florida with the buggy eyes. You know, old lizard that could change its color to adapt to circumstances. You know, old timers used to call it hunting with any old dog. Anybody know that expression? Blow with every wind of doctrine, like it says in Ephesians 4 and 14. So we have the inception of heretical theology, birth from the granddaddy serpent himself, the devil. They look like eggs, but they are snake eggs. It looks like a safe place to land and stay, but it's cobwebs. And suddenly, as Israel was facing their dilemma, they see truth has fallen in the street and iniquity cannot enter. We should be able to detect heavenly teaching. Jesus said, I believe it's in the 17th chapter of John, a person who wants to do the will of God will know the doctrines. They'll know the doctrines. Somebody who's really surrendered and committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ will be able to detect heavenly teaching. Let me read the rest of this. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, talking about the embodiment of theology, the embodiment of the doctrines of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. I have many things to write unto you. I will not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of the elect sister greet thee. Amen and amen. Folks, let's be devoted to holy truth. Have a devotion and a conviction to embracing and upholding holy truth. Listen to me, truth matters. Truth matters. Believe the truth. Uphold the truth. Be that pillar and ground of the truth that we might be a light. We become darkness. What did Jesus say? He that believeth the truth cometh into the light. He that denies and denounces the truth in John chapter 3, he moves into darkness. He won't embrace the truth because his deeds are evil. That's what Jesus said. Well, you know what? I'm afraid there's a group of people. No, I'm going to say it this way. I believe there's a generation that's having truth trouble. Truth trouble. They can't discern and detect the truth. There's no detection of heavenly teaching. There's a passage in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. I wrote it down. I just looked it up a few minutes ago. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, where John says, we've got an unction from the Holy One to help us understand what is truth and what is not truth. An internal barometer. Internal guidance. Have you ever been listening to someone or something and just say, man, that's just not right? Huh? Something wrong with that? You know, just give an uncertain sound. Well, I appreciate your attention. The inception of heretical theology, the detection of heavenly teaching, and the devotion to holy truth. My 3 points for this morning on a message entitled Doctrinal Distinction with a Mere Elevator Pitch. Stand your feet. I appreciate your attention. I want to say to this church how much I love it. I love the truth. I believe we're holding to the truth. And I believe it gets hard at times. Amen? It's not always going to be easy to take a stand. Sometimes families get involved and friends get involved and circumstances that get kind of uneasy. You ever been in circumstances that were uneasy? It's really hard. I remember telling my best friend one time, we started preaching about the same time and he got off on some things and I had to confront him face to face. And that's what the Bible says. A good friend will, he won't just flower you with kind words. The proverb is, you know, a good friend will rebuke you when you're wrong. And I remember having to face him and just told him, I said, that's not right. That is not true. That is not scriptural. That's not sound. That's not sound. And it's hard. It's hard. It's difficult. But we can't abandon the truth. We can't abandon sound doctrine. I'm convinced the stronger we are doctrinally, the more power and favor we'll have with God. Sometimes we look back on previous generations and say, well, how did they have so much favor and so much power with God? It was doctrinal soundness. I appreciate your attention. God bless you. There is a doctrinal distinction. We need to be prepared to give an elevator pitch to people, letting them know why we don't believe that, why we don't practice that. We should be able to show them if we need to in the Word of God. I'm convinced the Baptist Church is the true Church of Jesus Christ. The Baptist Church that still holds to sound doctrine. Now, not all Baptist churches are sound. And I believe God's going to bless us. The great thing about that 59th chapter of Isaiah is the last part. I'll probably talk about that Wednesday night. All this bad stuff, truth falling down in the street, you know, and a big old traffic jam, and what we have that's true and right, we can't get down the street. We just can't get past this blockade that's right in the middle of the street. We're stuck. People are stuck. Families are stuck in the spider webs. They've been bitten of a serpent. They're sick. Spiritually, emotionally, morally, they're sick. But the last part of that chapter talks about Jesus showing up. Oh man, that's good, isn't it? The salvation won't come from us. It'll come from on high. If we ever get past this, it won't be through some preacher or some church. It'll be by the power of God. By God Himself. And He'll get all the glory for it. Amen. He'll get all the glory. I love you. I appreciate you. God bless you.